synonyms of the word encourage are to cheer, to hearten, and uplift. Empower means to give someone the authority to do something, to make that person stronger and more confident. So the synonyms are commission, enable, and equip. Once again, two very positive, uplifting action verbs, right? But there's a difference. And the difference is this. I think all of us in this room know how to encourage somebody else. Basically, it's to give a nice word to cheer that person up. Let's go. You can do it, right? I think everybody can encourage. But under this definition, maybe not everybody can empower somebody else because, by definition, empower means that you give someone the authority to do something, which means that you yourself have to have some sort of a power, authority to give away, or some sort of expertise or knowledge to give away, right? Okay, so that's already one difference. I'm going to use another sports analogy to further explain the difference between encourage and empower, which is related. Okay, this is a picture of Amy. And this is last year. We had a basketball tournament. And I think everybody can relate to the fact that on a sports team, usually the smallest player, the youngest player, the rookie, the weakest player gets the most encouragement, right? Like, you know, I remember every time this white team played, everybody said, let's go, Amy, you can do it. Forget those tall, big, tall guys, you know, just shoot the ball. And they were always cheering for Amy. So that's encouragement. Now, this year, we don't have basketball, so Amy signed up for volleyball. So when Amy goes up to do the serve, then, of course, I'm sure everybody will be cheering for Amy, saying, Amy, hit it hard, just get it over the net. And that's encouragement. However, just for illustration's sake, let's say Amy's captain, and let's say this captain is our commissioner, Derek, right? Just for illustration's sake. Suppose Derek, knowing that the score was 20-20 when it comes time for Amy to do the serve, he calls a timeout. Ref, I have a substitution. I want to put in the best player on my team, the best server on my team, because with a score tied 20-20, I know that if we can get the next two serves in, we will win. So he puts in the best player on his team, none other than Derek himself. I mean, who can withstand this power jump serve, right? Okay. So I'm sure when Derek serves, it's going to be two aces, they're going to win. But to Amy, the opposite of encouragement happened, which is discouragement, or the opposite of empowerment happened. So the point I'm trying to make is another way to look at the difference between encourage and empower is to look at the reason or motivation why you are doing this. Like, are you encouraging somebody because you have an intrinsic benefit that if she plays well, my team will win? Or if she doesn't play well, our team will lose, and then we put in another player. I'll give you one more example just so you understand this, because have any of you played volleyball? And, you know, you're not that good of a player. So when it comes time in the rotation, like you're up front, and then the captain says, when the ball comes, just stay to the side. Or when you're in the back line, and the captain's, or that player says, just when the ball comes, I can return it. Just go to the end. Get out of the way so I can return it, right? Anybody have that experience? You feel really disempowered because somebody else is hogging the ball. So this is an example of if the best player on the team really wanted to empower a weaker player, they would say, here, when the ball comes, don't be afraid. Just kind of bend your knees. Have your both hands like this and just try to bump, return the serve. And no matter what happens, it's okay. Whether you get it over or not, you're learning. You are empowered to receive any ball that comes to your area. So that's empowerment. Okay. So my proposition to you in today's message is that in a Bible-based community, such as a church, the reason why we encourage others is so that we can empower them. Okay, so I'm trying to give you the relationship between encouraging and empowering. And I'm going to use this text passage from Luke chapter 10. This is when Jesus empowers 72 of his disciples to fulfill a mission. So this sermon today is going to be very interesting because, first of all, if you're a parent, you need to know that you not only need to encourage your children to study or to eat well, but you really need to empower them as they grow up from grade school to middle school, as they go from middle school to high school, and some of you graduated seniors are here. You know, we parents need to empower our children as they gain more independence and responsibility. If any of you are leaders in this church, whether you are a praise team leader or a leader of the ushers or the AV team or a small group leader, you're going to like this because as leaders, our job is to empower the people that are within our group. And many of us here are also involved in mentorships. So if you are a mentor, you want to learn from this because really, in the true sense, a mentor empowers a mentoree to be able to follow Jesus Christ on the way, right? Okay, and then the rest of you, right, even if you're not in a leisure position, you know, sometimes, like Pastor David may ask the older high schoolers to kind of be a big brother or big sister to the younger middle schoolers. In that sense, he is asking you to be in an empowering situation so you can teach the younger youth group member what's it like to be in a youth group to get the most out of the youth group, right? And even if you're not in any of the leadership roles, you need to know this because the pastor of this church, your parents, the mentors, the older people, you need to know what they really should be doing so they're not just always just babysitting you or being a helicopter parent to you. A good leader or a good parent or a good pastor teacher should be empowering you. So these are all steps that will benefit all of us. So let's begin. Verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So the first thing we learn is that Jesus gave his 72 disciples their mission. It may seem so basic, but sometimes we fulfill our leadership role without letting the people underneath us, without letting the people who are entrusted to us know what the mission is. Okay, so let me tell you, in this particular example from this passage, do you know what mission Jesus gave the 72 disciples? It was really a mission to be an advance team. Like, whenever a president of the United States goes to another town for a rally or to another country for a summit meeting, you know that there's an advanced team of CIA or security agents that will go ahead of time to make sure all the security arrangements in the city or town the president will be visiting is all checked out. So it's an advanced team. Or when a president, like he recently went to Singapore for the summit meeting with the North Korean leader Kim Jong-un, diplomatic teams have to go in advance to prepare the agenda or discussion items so that when President Trump and Kim Jong-un meet together, everything is as efficient as possible. So in this example, Jesus Christ sent out 72 disciples, two by twos, as an advance team to all the towns and places he wanted to visit to prepare for Jesus' visit. Okay, so that was the mission they got. Okay, and I'll give you an example, because all of us leaders, we should have a vision statement for our responsibility. You now know what the Regeneration's mission and vision is. So let me just share it with us. We started a new ministry called Young Adults Ministry, and the team came up with this vision. The summer vision is to combat loneliness by understanding spiritual warfare and putting our faith in God and glorifying God as a primary function of the church. This is the mission statement. And why it's so helpful is I just got an email from our leader, Crystal. She said, when any of you leaders lead, make sure that your Bible study kind of matches, have a connection to the vision statement. And as you know, sometimes the vision statement doesn't have to be this elaborately articulated. I remember last year, the Feast Fellowship Group, their mission statement was, let's get more involved in community service. And so they prioritized many of the activities last year to community service. Okay. The second thing that Jesus Christ did well was he managed his followers' expectations. I'll give you an example. Jesus told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So basically, he was managing the disciples' expectation before they go out to missions. To tell them, I want to let you know, there's going to be plenty of opportunities to do good work, to reap the harvest. But I also want you to know that the workers to do this harvesting are very few. That's why you are very important. Your mission is very important because it's a big harvest and the workers are few. So he reminded them about the importance of the mission. Then right after that, he also said, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. So here again, what he did was he informed them of the risks and dangers they would face, because everybody knows lambs are very mild, meek animals, whereas wolves are menacing and can really harm you, right? So basically, he was saying, and I'm going to prepare you, when you go out, you're almost going to be like lambs among wolves. So I want you to know it's a dangerous mission. Okay. Then Jesus gave them specific instructions, and this is so important because sometimes you have a responsibility, and you may want to delegate it to somebody else. Like I can say, hey, Esther, I'm so glad you're my intern today. Here's your keys to the office. Here's your job description. Good luck. Have a good time. Then I really didn't really give her specific instructions for her how to do her job. So all of us, Sunday school teachers, missions team leaders, this is Jesus getting very specific about the instructions he gives to his followers. The first thing he talked about was so practical, what to bring. This is what that passage says. Jesus told these 72 disciples, do not take a purse or bag or sandals. This is really interesting, you guys. Basically, Jesus was saying, don't bring any money. That's why there's no need for a purse. Don't bring any change of clothing, so you don't need to bring a suitcase. And you don't need to bring an extra pair of shoes. Don't bring any sandals. Incredible, right? Like, Jesus, like, that's so not practical. And the reason why is twofold. Number one, Jesus was definitely telling them, if you're not bringing your own money or your own bag or your own shoes, you really have to depend upon God the Father to provide for your daily necessities, right? That's number one. And number two, he's creating a sense of urgency. Like, there's no time for you to go back home to pack up and to say goodbye to all your friends. No time. This is a very urgent mission I'm taking you to. And it was so important that Jesus said, and do not greet anyone on the road. So it's not as if Jesus is saying, you know, don't be impolite or rude. In the ancient times, perhaps more in the Asian culture, it was customary that when you greet somebody you know, you needed to stop and do the necessary greetings. Like in Asian culture, whenever you're younger, you'll have to bow down, respect that person, do some small talk, how things going, do a fancy kind of handshake. That takes time. So Jesus is saying, we don't have the time for you to just stop by and chat and do small talk with anybody you meet on the road. Now, the other thing that's practical, when I read this, it reminded me of this. And what I'm trying to teach is, many of us, we send out e-vites and we plan events and parties. I tell you, very practical, whenever you have a party, make sure you tell your guests what to bring. Is this a potluck? Is not a potluck? And what to wear. And I love this because Eric Shea, brother, the eve before the Church Memorial Day weekend, he sent out a desperate plea on Regeneration Facebook page. And I was in Japan, so I couldn't answer him, but thank God Fran gave him all the information about what to bring and pack, especially for his young children. Okay, the second example what Jesus instructed was very simple, what to say. And this is so important because many of us are in a role as a teacher or as a small group leader, and we're trying to coach somebody else how to be a teacher, small group leader, how to be in front of people, right? So this is an example of, you should tell them some opening lines or icebreaker type of question. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Basically, he said, you should greet them with a shalom, peace greeting. Then what's the next specific instruction that Jesus gave? What to do? He said, if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they may give you, for the worker deserves his wage. And this is a real fun thing he said. He said, do not move around from house to house. The reason why is Jesus really understands human nature, and Jesus knows that even though these are disciples, human nature is whenever you go to a new town or a new country, a new place, and you look at the first motel you stop by, of course you want to stay in the best motel or hotel, right? Or you go to an Airbnb, of course you want to stay in the best Airbnb, right? So Jesus was telling them, don't do what human nature tells you, which is you may want to move around, check out from house to house, motel to motel. We don't have time for that. Just stay in the first place you come to. And he also talked about what to accept. This is very interesting too. He said, stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Okay. So there's two parts to it. The first part of what Jesus is saying is when you go on a mission trip, don't be picky. Like you guys who went to Camilla's, like you had to eat whatever they gave you to eat, whether it was peanut butter jelly sandwiches or ham sandwiches. Just don't complain. Just eat and drink Kool-Aid, whatever they give you. But the second thing about what to accept is so important too. Jesus lets his 72 disciples know that the worker deserves his wages. Okay. So what Jesus is saying is, whenever I call people to do my ministry full-time, like pastors or missionaries or even some interns, it's okay to get paid for what you do, because the rest of us, you know, we have other jobs. We have a secular job where we earn income. So if we are serving God as a volunteer, yeah, you don't expect to be paid. But the people who are serving God full-time, it's okay. They do deserve their wages. Now, this category E is another very, very practical reminder for all of us leaders, parents, mentors. This talks to anticipating what your mentoree or your student or your follower who's about to go on the mission, what they might expect. So this is the one that's not that obvious as what to bring or what to bring to do or what to say. This requires you as the leader, mentor, teacher, coach to anticipate what happens to these people as they go on to their task or mission. And you know this because by you being the position of being a leader or mentor, it means that you are older, you've experienced it yourself. So you need to let your mentoree or your follower know what to anticipate. So Jesus gave these scenarios. The first scenario he gave was, when you enter in town, and if you are welcome, scenario means if and then eat what is offered to you. And if you are welcome into that town, make sure you look for sick people, and I need you to heal the sick people who are there. And when you heal them, tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. What this means, the kingdom of God is really a reference to Jesus. So what Jesus is telling them, I'm going to give you the power to work miracles and to heal somebody. And if you heal somebody and a blind man can see again, make sure you relate that miracle to Jesus. It's, I'm curing you, I'm healing you in Jesus' name. Okay, then he gives another scenario. But when you enter a town and you are not welcome, Then go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. So, some of you may know, in the Middle Eastern culture, the sole of your feet is something you never show to people. It's really bad luck. It's insulting. And so if you publicly kind of take your sandals off and kind of wipe the dust off, that's really an act of insult, if you will. And Jesus wanted to give the disciples, if they don't treat you well, if you don't welcome you, then don't waste your time trying to talk to them or debate to them. Just symbolically let them know that here's the warning. Like, whether you accept me or not, whether you accept Jesus or not, the kingdom of God is still here now. Jesus has come to earth, so it's a warning. Okay. And then he actually says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that time. Many of those people at that time, just as many of you who've been through Sunday school, you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Sodom and Gomorrah was so wicked that Lot had to be rescued out of Sodom, and then God brought destruction, fire and brimstone upon Sodom. But now Jesus is saying, any towns that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, they may suffer a fate that's worse than Sodom. Okay, now, he continues to give further scenarios, and this scenario, I think, may apply to churchgoers, and I'll tell you the reason why. This is what verse 13 says. Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Okay, the three towns that I listed in yellow, they were all cities or towns around the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. You see, these three towns were the hometowns of the disciples, like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and even Jesus. Some of you who went to Israel with Pastor Janus and Daniel a couple years ago, when you visited Capernaum, you saw a big sign that says, welcome to Capernaum, the hometown of Jesus Christ, because even though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he pretty much spent most of his time before his public ministry in Capernaum. Okay, so here's why I say this may apply to churchgoers. People who come to church every Sunday, we kind of know how to be a Christian or know how to be a Sunday Christian. We hear sermons every Sunday. Okay, and the cities in red, Tyre and Sidon, they were considered pagan cities. They were not cities in Israel. In today's modern-day country, it's the country of Lebanon, okay? So Jesus was saying, when a miracle is performed in a pagan town or city, chances are very likely that they were so awed that they'll believe in the person who did the miracle. But you guys in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, you know Jesus growing up. You know Peter and John and James. You like the miracles, but you're not going to listen to their words or take heed to them seriously. Okay. So basically, Jesus is warning against complacency due to familiarity. Have any of you heard of this expression or idiom that says familiarity breeds contempt? Yeah? Yeah, many people shake your hands. That's why sometimes our parents or the family gets no respect. You're with them every day, so, you know, you don't take care of their needs or you don't listen to them as much as a Sunday school teacher or a youth sponsor that you don't see too often, because it's always nice to hear a different voice. Okay, but here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him, God the Father who sent me. So this is a very nice comfort to all of us whenever we spend the time and effort to share the gospel to our non-Christian family member or friend, and if they don't want to listen to your church stuff or your faith or religious stuff, don't feel bad, as long as you presented the gospel accurately. Because Jesus is saying, whenever you share the gospel and they reject it, they're not really rejecting you. Don't take it personally. They're actually rejecting me. Okay? So that's the lesson and caution that Jesus gave to these 72 disciples. Okay, so now we end up with the last two points, if you will, that we can learn from Jesus. He debriefed them. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. So in this debriefing process, Jesus was affirming them. And so whenever you leaders, you have a debrief, always start with a positive. What went well today? What did you see somebody else doing well today? Always start with something that you can affirm them with. So, of course, Jesus recognized that these 70 people, they're so excited. Like they were like mile high, sky high, because they were able to perform miracles and they were able to cast out demons. So Jesus affirms them and says, great job, you guys, great job. You know, I gave you the power to drive out demons. And you know what? Whenever you drove up a demon, whenever somebody believed in Jesus, I knew about that because I saw Satan fall down like lightning from heaven. You see, Jesus, whenever an unbeliever accepts Christ, the whole heaven rejoices. He sees that. It's like Satan getting off his throne and down from heaven. So he affirmed them. But he also, in his debriefing process, said this, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So basically, Jesus debriefed them with a caution. Because he saw that. They were so getting so excited about doing miracles. So they knew that, Jesus knew that you got the wrong focus. So he put the focus back to the mission to expand God's kingdom. Basically, he was saying, but don't get too excited about all the miraculous stuff you were able to do it, because you're not doing it on your own power. You're doing it on my power, Jesus' name. And the reason why I gave you the power to do so is so that your name is written on heaven and the people who you convert will be written in heaven. Okay, so this is a great practical advice for all of us parents, leaders, mentors, teachers. When our students, when our children, when our followers come back really happy because they got so successful on the mission trip or whatever task they were assigned to do, bring their focus not on themselves, but back to God, right? Because we're talking about a spiritual warfare. We're talking about a spiritual arena where nothing happens unless God is behind it. So let me end with this interesting observation. You know, all throughout the Gospels, we see the names of the 12 disciples. Peter, John, James, even when Judas had to be replaced, Matthias, right, was replaced, right? But these 72 disciples who also did miraculous stuff, the Bible does not mention a single one of their names. In fact, here's a bit of trivia. In the NIV version that I use, it says 72 disciples. But in some of your Bibles, if you have a New King James Version, or if some of you have a Chinese Bible, the number is 70. So half of the translations use the number 70, half of them use 72. So the important point was maybe don't be focused on the actual number. By the way, scholars believe it was a transposition error, and the difference between 70 and 72. And the fact that the names are not written, maybe Jesus purposely wanted to emphasize for all of us who are learning from this example that don't be concerned about having your names written in earthly honor rolls or in earthly books. Most important is that your name is on God's book in heaven. That's where the honor and recognition belongs. And the last thing that Jesus did is, after he did the debrief, he rejoiced and he prayed with them. This is what Luke chapter 10, verse 21 says. At that time, Jesus, full of joy with the Holy Spirit, right? So he was really rejoicing, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So you know, whenever Jesus talks to his heavenly Father, that's praying. definition of prayer is us talking to God. So Jesus is really, really happy, joyful, and Jesus is praying to God. And he says, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, which means the Pharisees and the lawyers, the aristocrats, and he says, and because you have revealed them to the little children, in this case, the little children refers to these 72 disciples. Many of them were fishermen and commoners. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal them. And then he says, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So in this final debriefing process of Jesus empowering his followers, he rejoiced with them, and he prayed for them, and he blessed them. And the blessing is something that we all receive. You know why? Because all the Old Testament prophets, they were all hoping for the Redeemer, the Messiah. They didn't see Jesus. But we see Jesus because the resurrection, crucifixion happened 2,000 years ago. All the blessings that they wanted, access to the Holy Spirit, the kings and the prophets, they wanted it. They wanted to see it. They didn't see it. It was only until Jesus came and Jesus went back to heaven, so we receive it. So all of us, if there's nothing else, we should all be so thankful for this wonderful blessing that we all received. So let me just conclude or summarize with the regeneration process. And all of you adults, this is a review. But to the youth, for the last three sermons, what I've been doing was I was trying to explain our regeneration process, why we call ourselves regeneration, and using the acronym of REGEN. The first R stands for receive, right? So when you come to church, when you join youth group, you want to receive the Word of God, teaching from the Word of God. You want to receive Jesus into your own life. That's the first step. Then when you receive Jesus and you receive from your pastors, the youth sponsors, from other people here in church, you want to go to the next step to engage. It's like you're a baby and you drink milk from your mom. But after a while, you're growing up, you have to eat solid food. So you can't just be in a receiving stage all the time. You need to engage. Engage by joining a fellowship. Engage by doing ministry, by serving. And when you start to engage, then you're going to start to grow spiritually. And when you start to grow spiritually, then you may attain some sort of a spiritual maturity, not the ultimate, but you become a little bit more knowledgeable about the Bible, you're able to pray confidently, you're able to access spiritual resources better, then you may be in a position to encourage other people. So when you encourage other people within your small group, within the youth group, within your mentorship group, within your high school, Sunday school class, when you start to encourage people on your missions team and start to empower them, then you will complete the final step in this REGEN process, because when you empower somebody to do your job or to be at your level of spiritual maturity, you have indeed nurtured them. So that is today's sermon. So hope bow our heads and commit this to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for everybody's attention as we learn from Luke chapter 10 how you have empowered the 72 disciples to accomplish a mission of evangelism, to prepare the work of spreading the gospel. Lord, in one sense, whether we are a teacher, whatever our profession, whatever our life stage, as a Christian, we all have this mission to be good ambassadors for Christ. Our mission is really preparing the hearts of our family members, of our good friends, whether they are Christians or not. We want to prepare their hearts to receive your message, their gospel message, if they have not believed yet. But if they have believed, to continue to soften the soil of our hearts, to continue to receive messages, inklings, direction from the Holy Spirit so that we can all grow in our spiritual maturity to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. So, dear Heavenly Father, in whatever role we are in, whether we are a parent trying to prepare our teenager, a young adult for the next stage of their life, whether we are a ministry leader, whether we are a mentor, help us to follow the same steps that Jesus did in ensuring that each of our followers know what the mission is for this particular stage coming up in our student's or child's life, to not only give them the basic instructions of what to bring to college or what to do in this job or in this internship or what to say to people, but to anticipate the opposition, the resistance, the dangers that might come to our followers or disciples' way, and to reassure them about the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and help us to enjoy any chance we have to debrief with our followers, our students, our child, to be able to affirm them in what they've done well, to be able to rejoice with them, and to be able to pray together with them to bring the focus always back to what you want us to do with our lives and with our time and our resources. And we pray for your extra blessing upon all members of Regeneration, that all of us, no matter what regeneration process or stage we're at, we can all be inspired, motivated to move on to the next stage so that we can all work together to nurture more disciples of Jesus, more followers of Jesus, more people who are confident to be able to continue to do the work, to complete the work that you've asked us to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay.